Good morning again. It's good to see all of you. I invite you to take your pew Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Our text for today is Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Two simple, short parables. Simple, short parables. I think it is, at this time of year, whether it be the end of the year or the beginning of a new year, a good time to reevaluate your life, to reassess, to take a personal inventory of your life. If you don't write it down, maybe just to sit down and think, where has God brought me to this point? Where am I in my life? Am I where I want to be, where I need to be, where God wants me to be? What does my immediate future look like? What goals do I have? These kinds of things I think are good for us to sit down and do, but particularly important, I think, to do in a spiritual way. Where are we spiritually? Or where we need to be in our relationship with our Creator? And if you don't have a relationship with your Creator, I think that's one thing to think about. Who is God? Does He desire a relationship with me? What part do I need to do? What things do I need to do in this relationship? So those are things I think are important to think about on a regular basis. But if you're already a follower of Christ, I'm assuming most of you are in this room, it's a good time to see where you are in that relationship, to ask yourself tough questions about, am I doing the things that Christ has called me to do? Am I loving others? Am I loving God? Am I making disciples? You've heard me say that before. I'm challenged as I look at the lives of other people, other followers of Christ. When I was working for New Directions, I had the opportunity to travel many different places and meet a lot of amazing Christians, amazing followers of Christ. One of those was in India. A doctor and his wife, Dr. Suresh Rai, and his wife Mary, they live in India. If you're a doctor in India, you make pretty good money by Indian standards as well. There's 1.1 billion or so people in India and growing. The vast majority of them are very, very, very much poverty level, probably $2 or under a day that they live on. So he was a doctor doing very well, making a good living for himself. But God called him out of that to go to a very remote, very dangerous part of India. This place was known for terrorists. The name of the town was a familiar terrorist name. It was even named after this group of terrorists that operated here. And it's a place right in the northeast corner of India, right next to Nepal, right next to Bangladesh, and right next to China. And there's a lot of people coming and going and a lot of terrorist activity that would run through there. And the particular town that he chose to settle in was a very violent town. You did not go out after dark, or you were risking your life. But God called him to go there to build a medical facility. It's a hospital by their standards. By our standards, it would not come close to that. But that's where they do medical care. They do even surgeries like appendectomies and things like that. But it was providing a desperate need for that community that much needed medical care. And what happened over the years as he established this hospital there is that people saw him living out a Christ-like life. They saw and knew about the sacrifices that he had made coming as a very successful doctor, bringing his family to this dangerous place, setting up this hospital. And over time, the violence of that area subsided. You could start to go out after dark. You could feel comfortable walking out on the streets. It's still a work in progress, of course, but the changes there can only be ascribed to a work of God, and only ascribed to the faithfulness of this doctor and his wife, and the great sacrifice they went through. Even closer to home for me, a couple that I grew up with that was in my home church at Burlington Assembly, Glenn and Karen Smith, some of you know them or their parents. They have served in Africa for years and years. God called them to Sierra Leone, a war-torn place, a very difficult place to work. They served there many years. God called them to Senegal to go minister to Muslims there as well. For many years, they served under very, very hard conditions. Not many people were coming to follow Christ, but they remained faithful to preach and to really just develop relationships with Muslims there so they could know that Christ loved them and start that relationship in that way. And now they're in another part of Africa, the country of Mali, where Timbuktu is. They're in the capital there. Again, serving under conditions and circumstances and situations that are, for us, as we think of the homes that we live in, the places that we live, Very, very sparse conditions, very difficult circumstances, and on top of that, you're on the other side of the world from a lot of things that are comfortable to you and familiar to you and your family. But again, God has called them to this, and if you talk to them and if you look at their lives, there's no sense in their lives of sacrifice. There's no sense when they talk of, boy, we're having to give up a lot to be able to go over and do what God's. Sure, they have hard times. Sure, there are difficulties. But you see in their lives a joyful sacrifice that becomes even to a point where there's no sacrifice at all. And if we come really close to home, we just mentioned Tyler a little while ago. Here's a young man who has given up, in essence, a year of his life to go around the world and living in conditions, if I won't, you know, his grandparents are in here, so we won't go into detail about the difficult. They know a lot of the details there, and it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for him. He's a young guy, and he, you know, it's an adventure kind of thing, but at the same time, he's gone on the other side of the world and around the world, sacrificing a lot of the comforts that we enjoy every day, living in difficult circumstances, eating foods that you wouldn't be able to recognize on any kind of food chart. But all of these things he's doing, again, with a joy and an excitement. And, I just as I talked to his grandparents and his parents about it, that comes through every time they talk. And, yes, he's going through difficult times even now with the sickness that he has. But in the midst of that, there's a joyful sacrifice that's coming through in that. That he's not really sacrificing. He's doing something that God has called them to do. I'm challenged by people like this. When I look at followers of Christ who are sacrificing and doing it joyfully. When I look at my life and my relationship with Christ, that challenges me to want to be more like that. And as we look at this text today, and as we look at what Christ was saying in these parables, I think these examples are good examples of what Christ is talking about in these two little parables here. Let's think about the context first. This comes in Matthew chapter 13. There's 28 chapters in Matthew, so we're about halfway through. And Jesus tells a series of parables. But what's happening here in the ministry of Jesus is lots and lots of people have been following him. There have been miracles that he's done, things that have attracted large crowds to him. But you also notice that each time Jesus teaches something, he says something that's very difficult. He says something that is challenging to his hearers. So as time is going on, and you know eventually when we get to the end of the life of Jesus, who is there around him? Nobody. Not even his closest associates are there with him. So as time goes on, the teachings of Jesus and the life he's living is becoming more and more challenging for people to grab a hold of and really want to be a part of. But what we have here in the middle of Matthew is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus, where the large crowds are starting to fall away a little bit, and Jesus is teaching on the nature of true discipleship. So what he's getting to in these parables, he tells several parables about what the kingdom of heaven is like, or what the kingdom of God is like. And the point of these parables today is, what is a true follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple? And as Jesus is saying this, he's saying to his disciples, this is what it means for you to be my follower, for you to be my disciple. And he tells it in terms of parables and stories. And oftentimes, as you read in here, parables are told to the larger crowds, and they have no idea what he's saying. All it does is it's separating out the true disciples from the non-disciples or the false disciples. Because the ones that aren't followers of Christ, they don't understand. They don't get it. They're not able to internalize it. But when Jesus tells a parable, and that's what he's doing in our two parables, to this smaller group of true disciples, they get it. It goes internal. Now, they don't fully get it till after his crucifixion and resurrection and after the Spirit comes, but they're starting to get it. And God is starting to reveal who they are. Let's read these two parables. Matthew chapter 13, and I'll start with verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. You can see very similar parables, very simple. to the point, and generally parables have one main point, and that's one point that Jesus is trying to convey here. The one point that Jesus is trying to say is true followers, true disciples recognize the value of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, so much so that they are willing to joyfully sacrifice anything in their lives to get it. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. If you recognize the value of the kingdom of God, you will give up anything to get it. That's what it is to be a true follower of Christ. To be in the kingdom. Let's talk about what the kingdom of heaven, what is he talking about when he says kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, as we see in other parts as well. The kingdom of God is really to be in a relationship with Christ. It's not about some physical kingdom that we can think of, some place. It's more about the rule of a king within your life and within my life. That's the kingdom he's talking about. So in essence, we could say to be in the kingdom of heaven is to be saved in all of its connotation and all of its meanings. And salvation is to be in right relationship with our Creator, to be in right relationship with God. That's what it is to be saved, that we will spend an eternity with Him. That's salvation. Salvation is so many different things. It's forgiveness of sins. It's joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's righteousness that God puts upon us that's not our own. All of these things are what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. And as we've talked about before, the kingdom of heaven has come in the person of Christ, but it's not fully come yet. There will be a day when Christ returns, when in all its fullness, the kingdom will come. But you and I can experience it in part right now in this time in which we're living, this world in which we're living, the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We do experience the kingdom of heaven. We experience a relationship with our Creator through Christ. So that's the parable that Jesus is saying to his disciples. Even then, what it means to be a follower, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is to recognize the worth of this relationship, the worth of the kingdom, and to sacrifice joyfully all that we have to get it. That's the point of the parable. We don't want to press this parable too much and say, well, that was kind of backwards for that guy to find this treasure in this field that wasn't his, and he didn't tell the owner about it, and he went and got all this money. And so, that's not the point. The point is he recognized the worth of it. It's also not the point to say that somehow we're buying our salvation, we're buying our way into the kingdom because of the pearl dealer went and bought this pearl, or the man went and bought this field. That's not the point either. We're not to press this too far. The point is, again, true disciple, a true follower, recognizes the great worth of the kingdom and joyfully sacrifices everything he has to get it. And when I think about the people that I named earlier, and you could name many other people in this world who are followers of Christ, you see their life is characterized by joyful sacrifice. Millions who over the years have died for their faith. They've joyfully given their lives. They've gone to very difficult place and difficult circumstances. But I think probably in this room, many of us know people who are, that's the kind of life they live, of joyful sacrifice, of joyful living for Christ and what he wants them to do in their lives. It's also not the point here to press this in terms of what Christ is requiring of us. Some might say, well, he's requiring of us, he wants all of, we want to go and sell everything. Remember the one person, he said, to be a follower of me, you need to sell everything you have and follow me. And this was a rich guy, and the guy went away sad because he couldn't do that. He couldn't sell all of his worth. For some of us, he may require us to do that. There's also examples in Scripture where he says, go and sell half of what you have, give that to the poor, and then follow me. In some places in Scripture, he says, take what you have, invest it, get more. And that's what it is to be a true steward and be a follower of Christ. So we shouldn't take from this parable that there's some kind of monetary value that he's saying we have to give up in order to be a follower of Christ. Again, the main point is we recognize the worth and we're willing to joyfully sacrifice whatever that might take. For each one of you, as you're looking at your life, remember this is in the context of, I want us to take a spiritual inventory right now. And we can do this as a church as well, where we are spiritually as a church. Are we joyfully sacrificing to gain the kingdom of heaven in our lives? Are we joyfully sacrificing to be in a relationship with our Creator in all its fullness? And again, I know in this room we're all at different levels of relationship with our Creator, with Christ. Some of you are just starting out and you're understanding and learning what it is to be a follower. Some of us have been doing this for many, many years and we've grown in many ways, but there's still areas where for Christ is not ruling in our lives and there are things that we need to give up. So these are the kind of things we need to look at in our lives. Are we sacrificing joyfully all that we have in order to gain all that Christ has for us? But if I'm honest with myself, and I'm guessing if we're honest with ourselves today, we don't often see that kind of level of sacrificial living in our lives. If you just look at America as a whole, and in many ways we claim to be a Christian nation, or at least there are many Christians or people who profess to be followers of Christ. But if you look at how we live within this country, you look and you see most of the time our faith, our discipleship is more or less an add-on to our lives. We live our lives and we say, okay, when it's convenient, we'll make it to church. When it's convenient, when I have a little surplus, then I'll give some. When it works into my schedule, then I'll go and minister to the poor and help those who maybe need clothes or need food. But we're in essence, if you look at us as a whole, we're living our lives and we'll add on a little bit here and a little bit there to make us Christian, to make us look more Christian. So our faith is more of an add-on. And in essence, what we're doing is saying to Christ, Christ, you follow me. This is really what we're saying in many cases. I'm going this way, and Christ, you follow me. I'll do this and I'll do that, and when this works out here, and sometimes we might sacrifice a little, but really, in essence, what it is an add-on to what we are already doing. And in essence, we're the ones calling the shots, and we say, Christ, you know, this will work out here, and this is good here, and maybe you mentally believe what's in here, but our lives are going this way, and we're saying, Christ, follow. When actually the opposite is what Christ has called us to do. He's saying, follow me. I want you to be all in. I want you to be all fully in, sacrificially giving all that it is, all that you need to do to gain the kingdom of heaven. So we are a follower of Christ and not making him to follow us. Look with me back at some of what Jesus has said leading up to this. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Some of the things that Jesus has been saying along the way here. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 21. That's on page 811 of your pew Bible there. Jesus says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's already trying to realign our thinking, to realign our values. Most of us, again, I'm grouping a lot. I'm hoping we're different here as a church. But if you look at Christianity as a whole, most of us have our eyes set on the prize right in front of us. And making a living and earning a living and building treasures as we go along. And our treasure is right here in front of us in the very much finite. And sometimes we'll think about the eternal when we're forced to. Jesus goes on, though. Look at verse 33. Flip over a page of chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God. There it is again, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what should our hearts, our minds be set on? Be set on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that relationship with our Creator through Christ. That's what our hearts should be set on. And God says, I know what you need. I know the things of this earth that you need better than you know. I'm going to add those to you if your heart's in the right place. Flip over a few more pages. Chapter 10. Verses 37 to 39. This is where it starts getting harder and harder. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's one of those hard teachings that a lot of people just couldn't internalize and couldn't understand. Does it mean you have to hate your family? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means you need to be all in when it comes to your relationship with your Creator. And certainly to be all in, to be fully on board with what God is doing, is going to require you to love your family, to love your parents and love your children. But what he's saying is you need to be devoted first and foremost to me. If you're trying to find your life and you're trying to go on your way and say, Christ, follow me, Christ says you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it all. But if you will lose your life for my sake, that's where you find it. That's where the joy is found. And that's what we flip back over to Matthew 13. That's the point of the parable again here. That's the point of both parables. Why don't we get this? Why don't I internalize this more? Why don't you internalize this more? And we get our minds so set on what's in front of us and living our lives and saying, Christ, come on behind me, whatever I'm doing. Well, I don't think we get it because we don't have the eternal in view. If you look at this chapter and you look this text, what comes right before it and right after it? It's a sandwich right in between our two parables. Right before it, if you look up just a few verses, verse 41. This is at the end of a parable he was telling before when he's explaining this parable. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And then you go to right after the parables that we read, down at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what does Christ focus on in both of these? He focuses on hell. And actually talks about hell a lot more than he talks about heaven. But sometimes we're afraid to talk about that. We're afraid to talk about what is the eternal place for people who are not followers of Christ, where they will spend an eternity. It doesn't mean they're going to go there kicking and screaming against their will. It means they're probably going there because they don't want anything to do with God. That's in essence, we're either going to say to God, God, your will be done, or God's going to say to us, your will be done. And if our will be done, we're going to spend an eternity in hell away from him. Hell has all sorts of images. This fiery furnace, this outer darkness. Well, you can't have a fiery furnace and outer darkness at the same time. These are images to portray what hell is going to be like. But it's not necessarily a literal fire you're going to be in or a literal darkness you're going to be in. You can't have the two at the same time. What he's trying to portray is, this is a place you don't want to be. You don't want to be a place that's a fiery furnace for eternity. You don't want to be in a place that's outer darkness for eternity because you're out of the presence of God, and that's the absolute worst place that you could be, to have the greatest joy of God's presence in your life. And that's where people are going to spend an eternity if we, the church, don't do our job. If we, as a church and individuals, don't sacrifice joyfully to gain the kingdom of God. Dave talked about last week, our theme for this year is the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. There's over 1 billion people that have never, ever heard the name of Christ. They have no idea who Jesus is. Over 1 billion people in the world. Many more than that who maybe have heard Jesus but never responded to him. We think there's just all sorts of people in the world that are rejecting Jesus right and left. Well, they really don't know Jesus. They don't know who to reject because nobody's brought the gospel to them. Well, what's that going to require for you and me and for our church here at Bethlehem? It's going to require for us to joyfully sacrifice who we are that others may come in. And I don't think we're going to do that until we really ask ourselves, do we believe in hell? Do we believe that people are going to spend an eternity away from God? Because if they are, then we need to get going. If they really are going to be in the worst possible place that they could be forever, then you and I don't need to sit satisfied that we're going to be with God and not worry about other people. We need to joyfully sacrifice that others may come in. Billions of people who've never heard Christ. Well, you say, we're just here in Altamahal. What can we do about the person in India? We can do a lot. Maybe God is calling one of you to joyfully sacrifice living here in the comforts of America to go and minister in a foreign place. Is that a question you've ever asked yourself? That's a question you need to ask yourself. If you think, well, God's not calling me there and you're just sure of that, you need to keep asking yourself. I ask myself all the time, and I wonder sometimes too, God, are you having me in the right place? Do you have me doing the right thing? That's something we need to ask ourselves. Is God calling us to go and share the gospel? Is he calling you to sell all that you have so that others might come to Christ? I'm talking about your physical possessions. Have you ever thought about that? Has it ever crossed your mind? You should think about that. You should pray about that. Is God calling you to sell all that you have and give to the poor or give to those in need or go and share the gospel around? Not saying he's calling all of us to do that, or maybe even a few of us to do that. But as soon as we say, well, I'm happy that God doesn't call everybody to do that, you're probably the person that God might be calling to do that. So we got to be willing, we got to be open to what God might want to do in our lives. But it doesn't even have to be as grand as all of that, of taking up and moving somewhere else. I think that's a wonderful thing if God calls you to do that. And I hope you will pray earnestly that God might be doing that. Or to sell half of what you have, or just continually give more and more of what you have. But I think God wants to sacrificially, joyfully give of ourselves to love him. He wants to us to sacrificially, joyfully give of ourselves to love others. And loving others, it requires sacrifice. It requires giving of ourselves. It's not an easy thing to do. I've said this many times. When you get two or three people together, much less however many people we have in here, everybody has their own agenda. Everybody has their own idea of how things can be done, and it gets messy. Life is messy. I don't know if you realize that or not. I think you have. Life is messy. Church life is messy. I wish it were rosy and pretty and as nicely as you're all dressed in here today. I wish it was this nice all the time, but it's not. Let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we disagree. But a part of what it is to be a church is to, in that disagreement, work it out. In that disagreement, love that other person more than yourself. And that requires you to sacrificially, joyfully give of yourself. It's not an easy thing to do. To be in relationship with somebody else. And that's what God's called us to do. As we love others. And let's start by loving each other. The world's going to know us by our love. Let's love each other. Let's be unified with each other. Let's sacrificially give to make disciples as we are going along. Let's make the main thing, and God's called us to make disciples. And whatever it takes for us as a church and as individuals to accomplish that goal, let's sacrificially give of ourselves to do it. Because when you start weighing things out at the end of the day, if you put eternity on one side and the magnitude and the value and the glory of God, and you could somehow weigh that, and you put it on a scale, and you place that huge, massive rock is bigger than you can imagine. And then you place on the other side of the scale the things that we spend most of our time worrying about. The thing we spend most of our time on, the things that we spend our money on, the things that we spend our talents doing. It doesn't compare to this side over here. If you think of the things that we spend most of our time at church worrying about, or in our lives worrying about, it doesn't compare to this side over here, the glory of God and what he's called us to do. It doesn't compare with the eternal value of a soul, the eternal value of a person. God's called each one of us to make a difference in the life of somebody else and hopefully many different lives. And it's about the eternal things. It's about keeping our mind on the eternal. And when we do that, we will joyfully sacrifice of ourselves to gain the kingdom of heaven for ourselves and for others. Every one of us in this room, if you're a business owner or you work at a business somewhere, I bet you come in contact with people on a daily basis. Those people are of eternal value. They have one of two destinations in store for them. We need to invest our lives in lives of people. We need to think about how we can turn our businesses and where we work, turn it for God's glory and use it and be all consumed. And again, let's be all in. Whatever it is we're doing in our work, if we're in school, how can we go to school and think, how am I going to win my classmates to Christ today? How am I going to share the love of Christ to my class today? Christ wants us to be all in, not to have Christianity as some add-on. Not to have it as something we just do on Sunday morning or occasionally we add this on to our lives that are going in this direction. But He wants us to be all in to what He's doing. And that way, we're going to go where He says to go. If He says sell everything, we will sacrificially, joyfully do that. If He says move to India or China, we will sacrificially, joyfully do that. Because we are going the way that Christ wants us to go. And we are saying, not my will, but your will be done. But we need to ask it in the daily. We need to ask it in the moment. God, how can I give of myself today to love you more? How can I give of myself today to love others more? How can I give of myself to make disciples? And not worry about so many of the things that consume our lives. Yes, we need to be faithful in the little things. We need to be faithful in what God's called us to do. But make it point to the purpose of ourselves getting the fullness of the kingdom and those that we interact with getting the fullness of eternal value, the eternal weightiness of people's souls. This is something that's serious. We're reminded of this in prayer time. I didn't realize there were two high school folks that lost their... We don't know when somebody, some young person, any one of us in this room could... Eternity starts for them right then. This tragic thing that happened in Arizona, people lost their lives just needlessly. That's a part of the world in which we live, with eternity's right there for us, and we don't like to think about that. We see that, and it's tragic, and it's awful, and we don't want to think about that because we want our lives to keep going this way. But God keeps bringing into our lives reminders that eternity is what is in store for all of us. And one day, we're going to say, God, your will be done, or He's going to say, no, your will be done. We're either going to spend it with Him or apart from Him. And the joy is found in our Creator and His presence. That's where the joy is. And it becomes not sacrificial, but it comes joyful in what we want to do. We do it because God wants us to do it. That's our prayer for us this year at Bethlehem. That we as a church, we're going to be all in. And that church is not going to be some add-on thing that we do with our lives. But we're all in. We're committed to the mission with a passion of what God has called us to do, whether it's at our jobs or whether we're gathered together or where we're by ourselves. We're committed to what Christ has called us to do. All in and not some kind of add-on. Our closing hymn is I Surrender All. I think it's an appropriate way for us to pray at the end of this. God, we just need to surrender to you. And as I've said before, as you sing this, I hope this will be the prayer of your heart. Certainly the words can come out of your mouth without it really being in your heart, but I hope it's the prayer of your heart. Let this be a commitment prayer. You don't have to come to the altar to commit to God. You can do that if you want. You can come up here and pray, and God, just say, I want to be all in. I want to give it all to you. I want you to direct my life. I'm tired of directing it. I can't handle it anymore. But I want to be all in. Make this a commitment prayer. And whatever it is you're going through right now, a lot of us are suffering from physical issues that we're dealing with, some issues of depression maybe, issues of just emotional issues that we're facing, relational issues that we're facing. In the midst of all of that, we have to remember the surpassing eternal worth of what God has in store for us. There's some awesome things awaiting for us, and sometimes we forget that. Paul says many times that just what we're going through here, it doesn't worth comparing. It's on that side of the scale here, God's eternal joy that we're going to experience, the glory that we're going to experience. So you may be facing a hard time right now, and you say, God, I give it to you as well. I want to be all in so you can help me face what I'm going through right now. Let that be the prayer of your heart as we stand and sing, I Surrender All.